It's there to greet you as soon as you walk in the church door. The gospel in the shape of a cross on the far wall. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The great church reformer Martin Luther called this the gospel in miniature. And it manages to gather up so many of the basics of our relationship with God in a very memorable and portable kind of format. A single verse that has stood the test of time. There's a gentleman named Larry Ross who handled media and public relations matters for the Billy Graham Evangelistic Organization. And he talks about how he came into this particular part of Graham's work after working in the corporate world for some time. And he marveled sort of at how Billy Graham was always able to take almost any kind of situation or context and use it as an opportunity for gospel witness. He said that having worked in the corporate world, he had set up lots of interviews with television stations, and almost always before a TV interview, the person who's going to be interviewed has to go through a sound check. They test the microphone to make sure the audio settings are correct. And most of the time, any of the business folks that were preparing to be interviewed, when asked just to say something to test the mic, they would recite their ABCs or count to 10 or talk about what they had for breakfast. But Billy Graham, during his mic check, quoted John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And when Billy Graham was asked about why he did that, he said, "Well, if I ended up not communicating the gospel clearly during the interview, at least I can be sure that the cameraman heard it." Maybe you heard it from a Billy Graham broadcast, or maybe you heard it from a pastor preaching, or a Sunday school teacher, or a parent, or a VBS helper, or maybe someone leading a children's sermon, especially our own Don Basil. We remember that's his favorite verse for use in our children's messages. The main thing is you've heard it, you know it, but knowing it, as it turns out, can be sort of a double-edged kind of thing. On the upside, being familiar with John 3:16 can mean that it's gotten deeply into you and that it shapes your belief and it shapes your behavior. But on the downside, being familiar with John 3:16 can mean that you might take it for granted or assume that you already know most of what you need to know. Oh, John 3:16, I know that one. Well, when it comes to having a fresh wind of the Spirit blow into your life, sometimes knowledge, especially the kind of knowledge that's sort of contentment with what you already know, or contentment with your settled convictions just as they are, sometimes that can be an obstacle. Take Nicodemus, for example. His dialogue with Jesus comprises most of the first half of this scripture passage that I read a few minutes ago before we even get to verse 16. Nicodemus comes to Jesus and starts the conversation by talking about, of all things, what he and some of the other religious leaders already know about lots of things, but especially know about Jesus himself. And as the dialogue unfolds, we see that Nicodemus' previous knowledge and his categories of thought are actually more of an obstacle in this case to hearing and receiving the testimony that Jesus has come to bring about a new thing that God is doing. So we begin to see that if Nicodemus is going to be born of the water and of spirit, born again, born from above, then he's going to have to do more than just settle for what's familiar, what he already knows. And from there, Jesus goes on further into talking about resistance to himself, resistance to the testimony he brings, resistance to what God is doing in and through him. And it culminates in this wonderful declaration about how he's going to give his own life to make it possible for us to have eternal life. That's when we actually get to the memorable verse 16. For God so loved the world. Many of you could finish it and complete it on out, just like I can stand up here and recite it as well. Notice that this gospel in a nutshell, this great affirmation, begins with an affirmation that the source of our relationship with God is first and foremost God's love. God loves, we're told. God loves. Throughout the scriptures, this is God's most fundamental characteristic. God loves. In other words, God wills and acts for the good and the well-being of humankind and his entire creation. John 3:16 doesn't say, for God is so out to get you that. That's the way some people perceive him. It doesn't say, for God is so eager to vent his anger and punish you that. Or, for God is so determined to destroy the world that. No, we're told in this verse that God's intention for us is life and flourishing and well-being. God loves. And according to John 3:16, the decisive and full revelation of God's love has come in the sending of the Son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world. Now that adverb there, usually translated as so or so much, in one respect, it can speak about the degree of God's love, but it can also be rendered as in this way, which captures, I think, the manner of God's love. For God expressed his love for the world in this way. God showed his love for the world in this way. So it's not just about how much God loves the world, but the way that God shows it in this way, by the sending of the Son. Remember that in today's text, we're just three chapters into John's gospel, which early on has told us about how the Word of God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. I like the way that one author has put it when he says, we serve a God who created our humanity, weeps at the fall of our humanity, became our humanity, and is redeeming our humanity. So according to John 3:16, God's love isn't a theological abstraction. It's not just an idea that dwells in the heaven. No, God's love has taken on visible human form in Jesus Christ, the Son, whom God has sent into the world. Into the world. And what is this world that God loves so much, or loves in this way? There have been plenty of debates and discussions about that topic too. In one respect, world can be a way of referring to the totality of God's creation, especially humankind, and particularly how God loves all people without exception. So from that angle, world is about the breadth, the vastness, the expansiveness of God's love that reaches out to all. Or it could be, too, that world has a lot to do with the quality of God's love. Not just the reach of it, but the quality of God's love. Keep in mind that here in John's gospel, world, that term world, it usually refers to those who are at odds with Jesus and with God. The world is a realm where darkness has the upper hand. Sinful humanity is hostile to God, resistant to God, resistant to God's will and purpose. So I like the way that one commentator has put it and said, maybe to really grasp the unfathomable character of God's love in the Son, we need to think of that also as, for God so loved the God-hating world. God so loved the God-hating world. That way, I think, hear it that way, we don't fall under the spell of thinking that God's love is primarily, well, a Valentine from heaven. But we begin to see it more for what it truly is. The grace-filled, undeserved, reconciling action of a God who loves and saves. For God so loved the world. There's a preacher named David Lose who tells about a story one of the members of his congregation shared with him. This particular member of the congregation had a young son, and one night the son was being very resistant with his father about his bedtime. So the father kept reminding him, you know, that it's time to go to bed. And the son could soon realize that daddy wasn't going to budge on this whole matter. So the son said in frustration, "Daddy, I hate you." And his dad said, "Well, Benjamin, I'm sorry you feel that way, but I love you. I love you." To which Benjamin added, "Don't say that. I don't hear that. But Ben, I love you," said Dad. "It's true." "Daddy, don't say that." "But Ben, I love you." "Don't say that. Stop saying that right now." And then came Dad's decisive reply. "Ben, listen to me. I love you, like it or not." God's love for us, as we hear it in this familiar verse to us, it isn't conditioned on anything that we do or deserve. John 3:16 doesn't say, "For God so loved the world because we've earned it." Or, "For God so loved the world because we wanted it." Or, "For God so loved the world because we sought after it." It doesn't say any of that. Instead, God loves the world in spite of our sin, in spite of our resistance, in spite of our rejection, in spite of our rebelliousness toward God. God loves, we're told, God loves all the world. God loves us, like it or not. God loves. Now, in one respect, nothing can undo what God has done through the sending of the Son. Nothing can reverse what God has set in motion by the sending of the Son. Nothing can void what God has accomplished through the cross. God's sovereign love isn't really something that comes at our invitation. It doesn't come at our invitation. It doesn't come with our permission. God, out of love, through the Son, simply comes to us out of His will to save. Out of His will to save through the death of Jesus. There's a couple who's written about how our relationship with God is made possible first and foremost out of the fact that God loves us. They say, "Consider the sun as an analogy. The sun only shines just as God only loves. It's the nature of the sun to shine, to offer warmth and light, and it's the nature of God to love. We are free to get away from the sun. We can lock ourselves in a dark room, but we do not keep the sun from shining just because we put ourselves in a place where it cannot reach us. We do not keep the sun from shining just because we put ourselves in a place where it cannot reach us." You see, like Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus, we're told, at night and encounters the very one who is light, we need to be here today to put ourselves in the light of God's presence in the Son in order, I think, to hear and experience anew the depth and the breadth of God's self-giving for our salvation. And not only to try to hear it in fresh depth, but also to think about and reflect upon and make choices about how you're going to respond to this love of God and what you're going to do with the Son whom He has sent into the world. This God who loves so freely, so fully, so sovereignly. It's true, like we've heard so many different ways in our message so far today, that God's love is unconditional and undeserved. But that doesn't mean that there's nothing for you to do, that there's no need for you to respond in some way, to play your part in the relationship that God has made possible by the giving, we're told, of his one and only Son. You have decisions, like I indicated, to make about what you're going to do with God's love, how you're going to respond to the Son whom he has sent. Go back to our familiar verse again, what you're going to do with God's love in your life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that, or that, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. First half of the verse, and then that, or so that, which is basically a way of saying what follows is God's agenda. What follows is God's purpose, God's agenda. Driven by love and revealed in the Son is to share the gift of divine life. And if you believe in the Son, then you receive and experience this life that is in Christ, we're told. This life that's in him. And this life is eternal, not just in the sense of future, but in the sense of relationship that can't be severed by sin or destroyed by death. Eternal life, a relationship, we're told, that can begin not somewhere out there, but begin in the here and now by faith and culminate in the coming of Christ and the resurrection of those who are in Christ. This opportunity that Jesus puts before us to have this life in him and to have it now going forward. The alternative, as we hear it in our scripture passage today, is of course to reject the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ, to choose to remain in the darkness rather than to step out into the light, and thus to experience eternal destruction, separation from God, out of rejection of the Son. There's a man named N.T. Wright, and he tells a story about an archbishop. There were three misbehaving boys who came to the place where the archbishop was serving one day, and they decided that they'd pull a prank by going in, and one at a time they'd go into the confessional and confess all these ridiculous sins that they claimed to have committed. Well, this particular archbishop, he was a priest at that time, so he had enough experience to be able to pick up on what they were doing pretty quickly, what was happening. The first two boys, well, they ran out of the church laughing, but then the priest managed to hang on to the third one, and he said, "Now that you've confessed your sins, I want you to do something to show your repentance. I want you to go down there to the far end of the church and look at that picture of Jesus that's hanging there on the wall, that picture of Jesus hanging on the cross, and I want you to look at the face of Jesus and say, 'You did all of that for me, and I don't care very much.' I want you to say that to Jesus in that picture three times." So the boy went down there and he looked at Jesus there hanging on the cross and said, "You did all of that for me, but I really don't care very much." And then he said it a second time. But he couldn't say it a third time because he broke down into tears. And the archbishop says, "The reason I can tell that story about that boy is because I was that boy. That was me." And N.T. Wright goes on to stress how there's something about the cross that sort of leaps over all of our theoretical discussions and abstract ideas and explanations, and something about the cross that grasps us. And what's grasping us, what's grasping me, what's grasping you is the love of God in the Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Say the rest with me. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Here is a God who loves. A God who comes to us not out of what we deserve, but out of his own free choice to rescue us. from eternal destruction. And his action, his saving appearance in the Son, confronts us with a choice. What are you going to do with the Son? What are you going to do with this love in your life? What are you going to do with this love of God that gives light and life? Let's pray. Father, your love is holy. Your love judges our sin, but judges our sin in order to save. Thank you for your reconciling love, revealed to us most fully and decisively in your Son. We thank you for the light of your world, the light of the Word, that has helped us see more of you this day and more of who we are. God, each of us now, in a world where there are so many competing definitions of love that seek to claim us, help us to remember and focus on your love revealed in the Son. And guide us now in deciding what we're going to do with it in our lives and how we're going to respond to your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.